And if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90, as we continue to look at what it means to lament and what that looks like in prayer. And so I hope as we're going through this that you are taking it and you're taking your pains and sorrows and turning to God and offering up your complaints, and as we look today, asking Him for help and relief. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we just ask that you would dwell richly in our hearts, that we would see clearly through your eyes and through your word. May your Spirit instruct, may your Spirit comfort and guide in this time. And if there be any error in me, Lord, please let it fall to the ground. And if there be any error in our hearts, Lord, may your Spirit remove it so we may hear the goodness and rightness of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we've been going through this series, there are many dark paths that we must walk in our lives. Many are brought on by our own decisions, and there are many that just happen to us or those around us. As we have looked at how to lament and the gift that it is to us, we see that lament is not a one-time deal. It's not a one prayer. It's not a couple minutes in our lives. There are many times in our life that we will go to God in prayerful lament. And we don't just lament each situation just once. There are many seasons, and those seasons can awfully feel like they're dragging. And we continually go to God in lament. And so this is the hope. That is the hope of this introduction to lament. The hope is that when we go through the book of Lamentations starting around January, is that we will learn to know that we can continue to go to God in our pain and our sorrow. We keep turning. We keep complaining, but biblical complaining, as we saw last week, with our hearts in humility, honesty, using Scripture to help us in what we say, as we ask for help boldly and we trust. And so when we are in pain, lamenting is probably the most theological, well-informed Bible thing we can do. It's not a sign of weakness or a lack of knowledge to go to God with our pain and our sorrows and our complaints. It's a realization that we are weak and God is strong, but lament exists because it doesn't always feel like God is being strong. And so in our pain and difficulty, we say, yes, this is hard, but I know God is good, and I'm going to call on Him to act in this situation. This doesn't make sense, but I know that I can trust Him. That's kind of a small explanation of what lament is meant to be. And so as we lament, we must evaluate our motives and why we are turning and complaining. And the key to biblical complaining we saw last week is to check our hearts and know that we want to move to trusting in God. If we're satisfied with just complaining and wallowing, we're not lamenting. The goal to complaining is that we desire to trust this God. We want to get there. We want to get to trusting God and His promises. And so we ask ourselves before we complain, am I here today because I think God owes me something? Or am I here because when I look at the brokenness in my life or the brokenness around me, I'm really hurting. And I need God. And I want Him in me and around me and acting. As we go through this, we come with a thankfulness and an anticipation that we have a Savior who can handle our struggles. So we don't wallow in complaint. We progress into asking. And then from asking, we begin to trust. I want to look at this movement through lament this week in Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is a great one for a church setting, a worship setting, because it is a community prayer. So it's prayed from the perspective of all Israelites, and it's a prayer written by Moses. And Moses didn't suffer at all, did he? The Israelites didn't have any hardships wandering through the desert, the wilderness, did they? And we don't really know exactly what precipitated this prayer from Moses, but if you go through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and Deuteronomy, pick one. It could be any of them. Because we know that there was much pain and sorrow in Israel's wanderings that brought opportunity to lament. And even if we go back there, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but when we read through what Israel did and went through, it was from by their own doing. But we also look through that and we recognize that oftentimes the community was brought low, not because the entire community disobeyed, but because a portion of it. And so we lament not just our own actions, we lament the actions of those around us as well. And so look at Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O child of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so we see right off the bat that Moses is leading the community to turn to their Creator. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. There has not been a time in the existence of Israel or God's people that he has not been there for them and been a dwelling place for them. We see this in the opening verses. We trust as we turn. God has been with his people for all generation. He has been here for eternity. And that's what Moses gets into. And he proves his statement by pointing to the fact that God is the Creator before the mountains were brought forth. Before he separated the earth and the waters, before he separated the expanse of the sky, God was there. God brought forth everything that is. He is God. There is no other. He is sovereign over life and death with just his words. He speaks, nations rise, mountains burst forth, waters gush from the earth. And then with his words, they are brought to nothing. He stands outside of time for 1,000 years are but a day or even a few hours. That's what Moses get to. In just a watch of the night, in just three hours is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is like 3 hours. We can kind of contemplate, oh, a whole day. No, just hours. For he is over and sees all things. He is above and in control of all things. And so while this turning to God does not answer why things happen or why things are bad, it does start us off with the power and the majesty of the God we are turning to. Even though we struggle, he struggles not. And so we take our struggles to the one who does not see these as struggles because he sees the whole picture. He can handle what comes our way each day, each month, each year. Even if we have curveball after curveball after curveball in our life, God is not out of control. As Pastor Steve said, when we look at the news, the world seems to be in chaos. It's not chaos to our God. We still turn to him in our pains, in our struggles, and not just in them, but with them. And so this turning isn't like we are ignoring what is happening around us. We take them in their burden, and we lay them before him as the sovereign, creator, majestic, powerful God that he is. And so we turn to him, and we start to complain about the stuff we have been given. But we do it with humility and honesty. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. And then a few in those verses, and then a few verses later, they say, how long is this going to happen? In honesty and humility, we turn to God and we offer up our complaint, acknowledging who God is at the beginning, orients our hearts in humility. It is very difficult to have pride with God if we first recognize who he is and who we are in relationship. And so we recognize him as creator, as majestic, that we are just his creation, and yet he invites us. So that doesn't mean that we are just little ants he's looking to crush under his foot, but he is the sovereign God who invites us into relationship to offer our burdens up to him. And so we speak honestly about what is going on and how we are feeling. And you know what? They're honest. The discipline of God is on them, and they can't bear up anymore. God has seen their sin, both public and the ones they try to hide, and he acted. There's nothing hidden from God. Even if we feel like we're getting away with it, or we feel like God might be making an exception for our instance because life seems to be going pretty well, he sees it, and we cannot assume that he is pleased. We can't always discern his response because maybe he's being patient, or maybe in his discipline he's handed us over. And that's a discipline in of itself, by giving us over to our misplaced desires. The people of Israel are wasting away under the displeasure of God, and whether their life is longer, 70, or by strength, or shorter or longer by strength, that's the 70, 80, their life is marked by toil, by difficulty. And I want us to notice this again when it comes to Israel. It was not the case, even in the entire existence of Israel, that all people were unfaithful to God at all in every situation. We often see that God has a remnant of people that are faithful, that are not offering up their children to Molech, that are not offering up to idols. I mean, in this instance, we look at it when Joshua and Caleb came back from investigating. The people went, they looked, and all but two said, nope, we can't go, they're too big. and God disciplines the whole nation, even though Joshua and Caleb stood up for the Lord and said, no, we can do this with God's power, they still had to live another 40 years in the desert because of the actions of others. And that's why it's so important for us to be a unified people of God. Because our actions do hurt one another. Even if we think it's just between us and God, it's not. Even if we can't see the pain that we are causing, it's not just me and God. Our actions affect others, and so we lament for ourselves, and we lament for our erring brothers and sisters. We lament the whole package, the whole situation. And they realize that if they really truly considered the holiness and power of God's anger, they would not be so cavalier with sin. It was a lack of fear of God that leads them to sin. It's a lack of the fear of God that leads us to sin. Whether it's in a momentary lapse of judgment or thought or during an extended period of time, it's a lack of the fear of God. And we acknowledge before God that we can't handle His anger and displeasure. It's too much to bear, even if it's justified. And so they're justifiably disciplined by God, yet it's okay to say, is time out done yet? I can't handle you being mad with us any longer. And so we take this dismay, even if we deserve the discipline, and we ask God for help. And so the asking, it begins in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The prayer for the community in response to God's anger and discipline is not, can I get out of time out? Why are you being so mean? They are asking God for to teach them the frailty of life so they will get wisdom. That is the goal from all discipline whether in God's community. It's not to be a killjoy. It's not to be anything other than wisdom. God doesn't want to destroy His people. He doesn't want them to live under His discipline forever, but the discipline is meant to bring them to wisdom. And so they ask for it. They want wisdom and to use this life to follow Him. They want God to turn back to them and pity them, for they are lacking wisdom, which has led to their sin. They want to be satisfied with God and His promises. So they want to go from lamenting their sin to rejoicing, and so they ask God for that help. They want to spend their days in the joy of God rather than their sin. And so up until God's discipline, they probably felt pretty good about life. But now they have been awakened to the state of things and they are asking God to change their hearts. They want to see God's work again for their children to see it. And that's a goal of my heart for my children. May our children see God's work rather than our sin. That's why Jesus is so keen on saying it is a worse sin to lead a child astray. It is better that they have a millstone wrapped around their neck. Those are heavy words because we want our children to see the works of God, not the works of our sinful deeds. And so they want God's work to be their work and to be established, to be firm. But they recognize that only God can do it in their midst. And we know that God teaches and instructs His people out of His steadfast love. So we pray that reality back to God. We take His promises, who He is, what He has promised to do, and we pray it back. God, You say this about Yourself. You say You're going to do this. And so we ask Him about that. We know we have sinned, but we also know that He is our great Savior. And that's what repentance is. It is owning our sin and knowing that God is a great Savior. So we know that if we repent, He will. There is not a might. He will never say, if we are truly repentant, let me take it under advisement. This one's really bad, so let me consider to have a few days to consider this. No, when we repent fully in our heart, He says, yes, you are forgiven because of what My Son has done on your behalf. And that comes from His steadfast love, because in the garden He said to Adam and Eve, I will crush the serpent's head. So He's been doing this from the day we fell off the wagon in inviting us to turn back to Him. So we ask, even though we have sinned, Lord, please turn back to us and help us from this. We can't stand it any longer. And so as Mark Vrogup said, asking is the way in which we call the promises of God to account. We ask God to do what He promises to do in His Word. We release our control on the timing, but we say to Him, I'm asking You to move. I'm asking for Your help, for You to help me. I'm asking again for You to be true to Your Word. And so in asking, we are reminding ourselves that we believe, so we are inclined to ask. We don't ask for things we don't believe. Much like when I preface communion, I say, if you don't believe this, don't do it, because we don't want to ask people to do things they don't believe. And so the reality is we go to God because we believe Him. Going is an act of trust. To ask is not a sign of unbelief, but in reality it is a belief that God is who He says He is, and so we ask. And we ask even if that belief is small, even if it's just a kernel, because we want to believe. We want to grow. We want to trust. We want Him to be our all in all. And so lament strengthens us to move towards God to trust, because that's the end goal, trust. And in every lament, there is a pivot point. Even though they are sometimes hard to find in the emotion of them, the lament asks God why or how, but then turns to ask and trust with a yet, or a but, or a so. And so this yet, but, or so means that I keep choosing to trust and asking God for help, to cry out to Him for my needs, even when the pain of life is raw, even when we just ripped open the scab. Yet, or but, or so reminds us that sorrow doesn't have to yield before we go to God for help. Again, Mark Vrogup says, part of the grace of lament is the way it invites us to pray boldly, even when we are bruised badly. Pain and sorrow have a tendency to wake us up to the reality that we need God and we need His help. Pain is the spotlight that shines down on our weaknesses and our powerlessness to control everything. So we must turn, complain, ask and trust our God. There's many types of asking. As we read through the Psalms, read through the Scriptures, people are ask God to arise, like He's sleeping, like He's not paying attention. We ask Him to come to our aid. We ask Him to grant us help, or to even remember, as if God has forgotten, to fulfill a promise. We ask that justice be done. The imprecatory Psalms, those ones that make us uncomfortable, and like David asks to crush the enemy's head, we ask God to do it, not that we would do it, but that God would do it, because we want to see justice in the world. And we also ask Him to not remember our sins. You know, God, remember when I did that Please don't remember that. We also ask him to restore us. We ask him to end his silence and to speak to us. Here we ask him to teach us out of this moment, or to vindicate us when we are unjustly accused or attacked. There are so many needs and hurts in our lives and the lives around us that we must pour them out to God and ask for his action. And the point of asking is not only to get something or to meet a need, but it's for us to rely on God. And this is super duper hard. Because we want answers. We want relief. I don't snap as well with this hand. Thank you. When we get a promise on one side and then it doesn't turn out, that's hard. When things seem to be progressing well and then it just doesn't happen, or it turns out to be even worse than we already thought it was going to be. And so asking moves us away, moves us from the why is this happening to the who of our strength. So the complain is, why is this happening? And the asking moves us to the who will help us endure and bring relief. And this person who is sovereign over all things is the one who endured everything on our behalf. The one who endured sorrow, who carried our pains, carried our afflictions. By his stripes, we are healed. We do not have a Savior. We don't go to God like, I know you can't understand this, but try. No, he does. He understands. He is accustomed to suffering. And so we turn and ask the man of sorrows who suffered and died in our place. When we ask, we are asking the one who understands our pain, who understands our loneliness, who understands our sorrows, because he bore them to the cross. And it is because of him that we can lament and know that our God is good and that he is on our side. For the man of sorrows came out alive 3 days after it, enduring the punishment and wrath of God. And so there is no pain or suffering. The circumstances may not be replicated in Jesus' life, but the pain of living this life is familiar to our Savior. And so we bring it to him as we seek him to carry us. When life gets difficult and insecure, when we don't know how the bills are going to be paid, we don't know what insurances are going to say, when we don't know this, that, what the doctor is going to say, what this or that, we cling to him, for he is our rock and our salvation. And as Psalm 73 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and my portion. For how long? Forever. So let us pray. Father, we come to you in our joys and in our sorrows and our pains. And we ask for your grace and your mercy and your help. May you be our Savior. May we see you act in our pain. And Lord, if the pain and the sorrow is to tarry, we ask that you would give us strength to endure. And the same strength that brought Jesus to endure the cross. May that be the strength of our heart as we ask and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.